Good evening. It's nice to see everyone here tonight. We're a little bit, or maybe quite a bit low on our numbers. We have quite a number traveling and a number who are sick, but it is very, very encouraging to see the ones who have made it out tonight. And if you would be turning to John chapter 21, we want to start the lesson here tonight. The subject is feeding Jesus' sheep. And we want to start here in chapter 21 to see what Jesus emphasized to Peter and what we need to consider in terms of our edifying and building up the brethren. John chapter 21, it's a little bit of a reading here. We're going to try to read 1 through 22, but we'll then get into the lesson a little bit after we read this passage. It says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and a fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. A lot of interesting points to be made in this passage, and I thought it would be good to start out with some of that context that leads up to Jesus asking Peter those three times, Simon, do you love me? Three times. And of course, Peter answered the question all three times in the affirmative, but after each time, what did Jesus tell Peter to do here? He said, Feed my sheep. Now, it's interesting that Peter and the disciples had gone fishing. They had been at it all night. And what had they yielded for all of that effort that they had produced all night long? They yielded Zero. Absolutely zero. Nothing. It's interesting that then Jesus comes along and Jesus tells them to cast their net on the other side. And of course, then their net is full. They could barely pull that net in. It had so many fish. But what happened when they finally came to shore? Well, Jesus was already there, already with the fire, already with the fish on the fire. So what was the ultimate benefit of all of that effort that they had put in all night long and of all the fish that they dragged into the shore? Did they really need to have done all that? You know, we realize, well, no. Jesus actually had provided the fish and the bread, it said, when those disciples came. And then, so that is the context that leads into Jesus asking Peter three times if he loved him, and then to feed his sheep. You know, it should remind us a little bit about what the Lord's promise to us is in Matthew chapter 6, where he tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. You know, Peter and these other apostles have been with Jesus for quite some time, and they understood the gospel. They knew the gospel. And what was Jesus trying to show them that their focus needed to be here? Wasn't it that they needed to be about the Lord's work, and that they didn't need to be spending all of this time and this energy on these other things? Didn't the Lord provide what they needed, the food that they needed? You know, we need to understand that point and understand how important the Lord sees it that we are considering one another, that we are with one another and encouraging and building in one another, and that we are feeding Jesus' sheep. Jesus was concerned about his sheep. He wanted to make sure that his sheep were being fed spiritually. You know, this was after his resurrection that he had appeared to them. This was the third time, it says, that he had appeared to them. And, of course, he wasn't going to be around much longer after this appearance. And so Jesus was trying to emphasize what their focus needed to be on. He had a job for Peter to do, and he wanted Peter to be about that job. And also notice there at the end where Peter was asking, well, what is John going to do? And what was Jesus' answer to Peter there? It was, what does it matter what John is going to do? If I have him just wait here till I come, what is that to you? I need you to follow me. You know, as parents, sometimes we say that to our kids, right? Sometimes they look over at the brother or the sister and they say, well, what are they going to do, right? It doesn't matter, does it? You know, when you've told them to do something, that's their job, despite what anybody else is doing, right? And we can understand that. And here Jesus was making that point to Peter. It doesn't matter what I've asked these others to do, Peter. Your focus needs to be on feeding my sheep. And of course, we know from the scriptures that we have, the books, 1st and 2nd Peter, the Lord used Peter to do a tremendous amount of work. And no doubt this time that he appeared to Peter and sort of got Peter set on the right track led to that, didn't it? It looked like Peter and these other disciples were really, once Jesus was gone, were maybe starting to lose a little bit of their focus and understanding of what they needed to be about. And Jesus is trying to set that straight here. And we see that happening. It's important for us to remember the Great Commission, just like he's trying to show this to Peter here. Matthew 28, we might remember when Jesus came and gave that commission to them, he said in verse 19 of Matthew 28, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, that is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So not only do we need to make disciples and baptize, but notice that third part. We need to make sure that we are teaching Jesus' sheep to observe all things whatsoever they've been commanded. I mean, we talked about that a lot in the class this morning, in Brother John's class, how God's commandments have a very specific purpose of getting us to a point of being like our Lord. And we need to understand that we need to be very, very diligent in searching out the scriptures daily and encouraging and edifying one another to do the same. And so Jesus here is trying to show Peter and these disciples what they need to be doing, feeding sheep. In our Lord's Supper reading this morning, we read from John chapter 10. Brother Tom was trying to steal some of my lesson, but he didn't get too much of it, but he did get this one. John chapter 10 and verse 11, he says, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." You know, Jesus gave that example as a shepherd, and Jesus ultimately gave his life for the sheep. Jesus shows us how dedicated he is to his sheep. And he's making that emphasis with Peter. Peter, feed my sheep. This is important. And we need to consider how important it is to feed Jesus' sheep. We might be reminded of how important it was to Jesus before he was crucified. In Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 31, of course we could look at many examples, but here's just one that shows how important feeding those sheep was to Jesus. Beginning in verse 31, it says, "He said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." So notice here that Jesus and the disciples, it says they had no leisure, no opportunity even so much as to eat. They were so busy with working with these multitudes and doing the things that they were doing. So that's the current state, but then we're going to see, well, what are they going to do after they're already past this point where they haven't had opportunity to eat? Verse 32, it says, "They departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and the time is now far past. Send them away that we may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." So here they were already at this point where they had not had opportunity to eat, and so they're going to go off to this private place. And so they get in this ship to go across the sea. But what happens? Well, the multitudes know who they are, and so they literally outrun them around the edge of the sea to where they're going. And so by the time they get to where they were heading, here's this multitude waiting for them to hear more of Jesus' teaching. Well, what was Jesus' response here? Was he exasperated because they couldn't get away to do what they originally intended to do? You know, we don't see that at all, do we? We see in verse 34 that it says, "Jesus saw much people, and he was moved with compassion toward them because they were as a sheep, not having a shepherd." You know, Jesus saw that dedication that these people had in literally outrunning them to be there so that they could hear that word that they knew that they could receive from Jesus as their shepherd. And so in verse 34, it says he began to teach them many things. Well, did he just do it for an hour or two? Well, no, that went all day. It says, verse 35, "When the day was now far spent." So it was the end of the day before he finally stopped enough to say, well, the people need to eat. And of course, following this is where he fed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes through the miracle that he did there. But the point here is that, you know, Jesus didn't stop because it was inconvenient for him to keep going. He was already tired. The disciples were tired and hungry. They were looking for opportunity to eat. But when the opportunity was presented that these people wanted the word, you know, Jesus kept going and going and going, making sure that they were being fed with what they needed. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. We see how willing Jesus was to serve. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." So note, he notes here that greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, Jesus not only laid down his life at the end when he was crucified, but what about his whole life? Did he not lay his whole life down? Did he not use his entire life in serving his Father and doing his Father's will and providing for the sheep which he had been given? You know, we see that all throughout Jesus' life. And of course, we remember that Jesus lived as an example for us. And he's making that point here, telling us that we need to love one another as Jesus has loved us. And when we look at the dedication, the compassion, the zeal that Jesus had to teach his children, his sheep, you know, we need to consider that love, and we need to be considering each other and working with each other and loving each other to that same degree. That's the kind of love that Jesus wants us to have. Now, of course, we can't fulfill what Jesus wants to do without being able teachers. Hebrews chapter 5, we've read this many times, and we'll quickly read through it again. We've studied in some of our Christian Foundations classes about being teachers, but here at the end of chapter 5, we want to remind ourselves that God does expect us to grow and to be teachers of His Word, and we need to be teaching one another and considering one another. Beginning in verse 5 here of chapter 5, or 8 of chapter 5, he says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So he is rebuking the brethren here because the time should have been that they were able to be teachers, but yet they needed one to teach them those first principles again. And he goes on in chapter 6 to talk about the fact that they needed to lay that foundation of those first principles and then go on unto perfection. But here he's pointing out, you need to be teachers. Why was it that they were in this condition where they were not able to do that? Well, there in verse 11 he says they were dull. They were literally lazy of hearing the word. And we need to understand just how important it is for us to be into the word and hearing God's word. We don't want to be lazy in our approach to God's word. He also says there in verse 13 that they were unskillful in the word of righteousness. They were not using it and applying it as they needed to in their daily lives. And so we need to be very diligent in not only hearing the word, but then using it and using it skillfully. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says here, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." You know, God wants us to have that strong desire for His word, just as a baby has that strong desire for the milk. And we need that in order for us to become skillful in using that word. In Matthew chapter 15, on the other side here, he's quoting a prophecy from Isaiah that talks about the ones that are not diligent to desire that word and what they're teaching. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 7, he says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of man. And then further down in verse 14, he says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. You know, we don't want to be a blind follower, and we don't want to be a blind leader like these Pharisees, do we? And of course, that goes back to the need for us to know the Word and to be skillful in using the Word. And so we need to be understanding what those words are. And then we need to be taking those words and, as Jesus said, feeding His sheep. And of course, we need to understand there as well that that doesn't mean just standing up here in front of the pulpit. That's not the only way that we feed Jesus' sheep. There are a number of ways, and we want to think about a few of those ways before we run out of our time tonight. One of those ways has to do with being prepared to give an answer to others when we're asked. And, you know, all of us, I think, from time to time, we come into conversation with neighbors or coworkers or somebody that has some question that's related to something that we need to know the Scriptures to give them what they need and to feed them. A good example of this can be found in Acts chapter 8, where Philip was told to go to meet this eunuch that was back on his way to Ethiopia. And let's read about that account and read about what happened here with Philip and with this eunuch. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 27, says, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had a charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So notice here that this Ethiopian eunuch is reading from the book of Isaiah. Philip has been told by the Spirit, go and join up to this this eunuch. And he did, and he saw that this eunuch was reading Isaiah, and he asked him this question, do you understand what you're reading? And this eunuch looks at Peter and says, well, how can I except some man should guide me? Well, notice what Philip does next. Picking up in verse 32, it says, the place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Notice here how Philip starts this conversation with a question. Do you understand what you're reading? Of course, he happened to be reading in Isaiah. But what about us when we're speaking with somebody? You know, sometimes we don't, they're reading something that's, it could be from any of the books of the scriptures. And, you know, we need to realize, well, we need to be ready when somebody asks us a question, whether it's from Isaiah or from the New Testament or somewhere in the Old Testament or the Psalms or the Proverbs. You know, someone may have a question for us, and we need to be ready, don't we, to know what the Scriptures have to say and to be able to start from that point that they're looking at and show them what God's Word has to say. And so Philip here in verse 35 began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So he began at the very scripture that the eunuch was asking about. Of course, he had to have some knowledge here to do that, didn't he? He understood God's words, and he was ready, and he was able to speak to this eunuch and teach him the way of the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he tells us here, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. He tells us we need to be ready always to give an answer. There are going to be those that come and ask about that hope that is within us as Christians. And we need to be ready to use God's Word to show them what God has to say in terms of an answer for their questions. And we need to do that in meekness, as he says here, and fear. Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, as we saw earlier in the account that we read in John, I believe, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, here it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." Jesus was moved with compassion toward those that did not have that shepherd. And he was ready to begin teaching them the things that they needed to understand in order to obey the Lord's commandment and in order to fulfill his purpose. We need to be ready like these examples that we see here. Another aspect in us being ready to feed Jesus' sheep has to do with strengthening the sheep that are weak. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let's look at these two verses. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know, we do need to be considering one another. We need to be thinking about each and every individual member of the body of Christ and considering, what is it that I can do? What do they need? What is their situation? And what is it that I can say or do that will help them and strengthen them in God's love and in causing them to do the good works that God has ordained for all of us to do? Provoke them to love and good works. Well, of course, one of the things as we consider one another and we consider what's needed, of course, we need to then respond in our manner of speaking. And Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us something about our speech and what our speech needs to be like with one another. Colossians 4 and verse 6, he says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." You know, as we speak with one another, it does need to be with grace. As we saw a minute ago, it needs to be in meekness, it needs to be in fear, but it also needs to be with grace. But then the other important point is that our speech needs to be seasoned with salt. There needs to be those things in our speech that are going to be useful to the edifying of the person that we're speaking with. You know, if all we ever talk about is the weather or the sports or this or that, is that really what's needed for them? You know, we need to understand it needs to be about more than that. We need to be truly considering each other and considering, what is it that I can do, that I can say to this person or that person in the spirit of meekness and fear and with grace? What can I say to them that will cause them to be edified and provoked to grow in God's love and to grow in doing the good works that the Lord wants us to be doing? And he wants us to be doing this on a regular basis. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12 here, Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Here he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." He points out there in verse 13 that we need to exhort, and we need to call each other near daily. This is important. You know, when we're separated off, you think about those sheep that the shepherds are trying to watch, right? What are they trying to do? They're trying to keep those sheep together. What's going to happen if one of those sheep wanders off astray from the rest of the herd? You know, a lot of times those are the ones that the wolves or other animals are able to come in and get, because they're off by themselves. the same thing can happen to us spiritually. You know, when one of the members of the Lord's body begins to drift away and is not together with the rest of the body during the assemblies and whenever we get together, you know, that danger starts to set in. They start getting off on other things and seeing other things. Other influences come in that cause them to drift away and go astray. And so we do need to be exhorting one another daily while it's called today. Not tomorrow, today. And, you know, not putting this off, but doing it now when it's needed. And we need to be encouraging and building in one another. We need to be considerate of one another. As he says, consider one another. We need to consider the state and what's needed. In First Corinthians chapter 3, we see the Apostle Paul here considering what the Corinthians need and how he needed to speak to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." He's being very direct with them here, but he's also, hasn't he considered what their state is here? He says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. And then he says, I have fed you with milk. Why? Why was it that he was feeding them with milk? Well, he says there in verse 2 that they were not able to bear any more than that. That's what they needed. We need to consider that as we're considering one another, that what is it that this person or that person, what is it that they can bear, and make sure that we're considering that aspect of it as well, just as Paul did here with the Corinthians, and that yes, there are those that need milk and there are those that need more than milk. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he gives a charge to Timothy here that we need to pay attention to. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." What does he tell Timothy to do there in verse 2? He says, preach the word. Again, it's so important for us to know the word and to be ready to speak that word. He tells them there in verse 2, be instant, in season, out of season. Doesn't matter when. Be ready to do it. And be ready to do what? He says to reprove and rebuke and to exhort, as we've been talking about here. There are going to be those that will not endure sound doctrine. It is something that we need to keep working on and working with folks on. There are those that are going to turn away their ears from the truth, and we need to be trying to work with them in as he says there in verse 2, with all long suffering. That requires some patience on our part as the teachers, that we're working with them with all long suffering and doctrine, that we're not moving off of that word that God has given us, but that we're diligent to teach those words and to make sure that they hear those words. Another aspect of us feeding Jesus' sheep has to do with our own families. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. You know, we could make separate lessons out of each of these if we wanted to, but just touching on a few different aspects of how we need to feed Jesus' sheep. Here's one having to do with the families that applies to the mothers. He says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide," and that's literally to be the head of the house, "give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Now notice there's still that structure of the husband having the authority of the wife, but the wives and the mothers are to guide or to be the head of the house. They're to be over their household. And of course, we know from a number of examples of the mothers and the grandmothers of Timothy, for example, that taught him the scriptures and brought him up in God's word. You know, that's such an important part of the job of our mothers and our grandmothers in this group here, right? We've got mothers, we've got grandmothers. Hopefully we have some future mothers and grandmothers. But, you know, we need to consider how important it is to be training up our children in the right way. And that's exactly what he's saying, commanding Timothy to do, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. They need to be training their children. They need to be training those sheep, leading those their sheep. Of course, the fathers aren't left out here either. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, he says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The fathers need to be leading that household and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and making sure that that is what the focus of the house is on, and that the children are walking in that way. Another area that we need to be considering is our own brethren. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 here, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." You know, this is one of the primary functions of the elders in the church, is to feed the flock. We're going to see here in a minute that the elders aren't the only ones that are supposed to do that, but that certainly is one of the primary jobs of the elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "A bishop," that's an elder, "then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach." You know, one of the aspects of an elder is that they need to be apt. They need to be looking to teach. That word apt there is not just able, but it's somebody that they're prone to doing that, and that's something that they're desirous to do and able to do. It's a very, very important aspect. Again, making the analogy here that we have sheep that we need to consider, and that we need to make sure that this flock is being fed according to the word of God. But of course, it goes beyond just the elders. And he made that clear to Timothy also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says here, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." So we see here what is needed in addition to the elders in the church. What do we need? We need faithful men, as he says here in verse 2. We need faithful men that we can commit the word of God to, who are going to take that word, not change it, but present it exactly as it's been given, word for word, to the flock, to the sheep. That's part of everyone's job, is to take that word and to present it to others. If we look down a few more verses in verse 24, we're almost done here. Just a couple of more references that we'll look at. 2 Timothy 2, a few verses down in verse 24, he says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So notice another aspect of our teaching one another, teaching the sheep. He says we need to be gentle unto all men and apt to teach. There in verse 25, again, he brings up this point of being meek as we're teaching one another. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. We need to all remind ourselves of what our situation was before we put on Christ and what we what would make us receptive to hearing God's word. And we need to be meek in our approach with one another. Another aspect that sometimes we might not think about is in our teaching, or in our singing that we have with one another. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, you know, this is another way that we teach, that we feed the sheep. In verse 16, it says here, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So one of the ways that we feed the flock is through our singing. Do we think about that? You know, and of course that also emphasizes to us how important it is for us to pay attention to the words and make sure that the words that are in our songbooks are based on the words from the scriptures and not something else, because we are teaching and admonishing one another through these songs. And so these songs are very, very important, and that's part of our job in feeding the flock. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. I think we all hopefully are very familiar with this. We'll look at this and one other passage in closing tonight. 2 Timothy 2, and verse 15, here he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to study. We need to use diligence. We need to use speed in understanding and knowing God's word, because there are so many sheep that we need to be considering and strengthening in the Lord's body. And so it's very, very important for each of us that we be workmen here, that we're getting to work in knowing God's word and having it so that we can be ready when it's needed. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll close with this passage. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, he talks about the different roles that he has established in the church. He talks about the purpose of these roles and what the purpose of the church is here. He talks about what our goal is as we are working together with one another in the church. So let's look at these things, because it all ties in with how we need to be feeding the sheep. Beginning in verse 11, it says, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And notice these three things when we talk about, well, what is the purpose of the church? You know, sometimes folks maybe have this kind of simple view of the church that it's all about evangelizing and going out and getting new members. And of course, that's one aspect of what the Lord commands us to do. But one of the things we see listed here when he's talking about the church and why we have these apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, well, the three things he mentions here are, number one, for the perfecting or the completing of the saints. So again, that ties back to that third part of the Great Commission, doesn't it? Where we're teaching one another to keep all the commandments that Jesus gave, because knowing that doing that is going to achieve that end of causing us to be completed in Christ. So that first purpose here in verse 12, for the perfecting or the completing of the saints. The second purpose, for the work of the ministry. And the third here, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. So much of our work needs to be about strengthening and building up the body and strengthening one another spiritually. And that requires us to be feeding the sheep. Verse 13 again talks about the goal in why are we doing these things? Well, it says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So once again, we see that purpose that we need to be working towards being spiritually complete, measuring up to the stature of the fullness of Christ, as he says there in verse 13. verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. So he doesn't want us to be spiritual babies or even spiritual children, does he? He wants us to grow up. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Notice that. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. He wants us all to be growing up, doesn't he? And that requires us to be diligently feeding the sheep. And so our communication that we're having come out of our mouths needs to be causing one another to grow up. If we skip down to one more verse there at the end of, or further down in chapter 4, in verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So as we consider our words, as we consider what's coming out of our mouths, we need to make sure that what? As he says here in verse 29, that it is good to the use of edifying, building up this body. So let's all be considering the sheep that are part of the Lord's church. Let's be considering how we all need to be speaking words that will build up, that will strengthen and encourage one another, so that we can all attain to this goal that we've just seen there in verses 13 and 14, that we can attain unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And may we all be diligent in being shepherds that can feed the sheep. If there are any here tonight that need to